The Eastern Orthodox Church, in agreement with the Church in the West, teaches that we see the face of the Father in the Son. There's nothing unfamiliar to us here, as it's plain in Scripture that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then this is the Eastern Orthodox Church, go on to say, again in agreement with the Church in the West, that we see the face of the Son in or by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is familiar ground for us. All that we know about Jesus has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself said, you remember John 16:15, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So one of the primary tasks of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the person and work of Christ. So if the face of the Father is seen in and by the Son, and the face of the Son in and by the Spirit, where do we look to see the face of the Spirit? Now, some would answer that we do not see his face, and neither should we try to, as the Holy Spirit only wants to reveal to us the face of Christ. But this is not strictly true. What Jesus said is that he, the Spirit, okay, this is John 16:13, he, the Spirit, will not speak of himself. In other words, his words are about the Son of God, not words about himself. One of his roles in our midst is as the revealer of both who Jesus truly is and of what he's accomplished in his redemptive ministry. Not that we limit the role of the Holy Spirit to this alone. He's also the one who empowers the church and is the active presence of the triune God, both in the world and in the church. But simply because he is so active in the community of believers in so many ways, and is the one who not only speaks and reveals Christ, but also the one who equips us for service and manifests the presence of Jesus in our midst, it would seem logical that we can and should come to know him as a person. And for this reason, the Eastern Church has always affirmed that the face of the Father is seen in the Son, the face of the Son is seen in or by the Spirit, and that the face of the Holy Spirit is seen in the Church. However, what's important to note is that they do not say that you see the face of the Spirit in the individual believers, although this is true to some extent. But the face of the Holy Spirit is seen most clearly in the church as a body. So while in the individual believer we see the Spirit in action as he empowers and transforms them, we see the face of the Holy Spirit most clearly in the actions and lifestyle of the corporate church. And all this leads me to a verse that until recently has always been a personal stumbling block. It's Galatians 6:10, you know it well. It reads, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And the reason why I had a problem with what Paul says here is that he seems to give preferential treatment to believers as the recipients of those to whom we are to do good. As it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And this seems to be in conflict with the first and great commandment, that we love God with our whole heart and our neighbor, not just our fellow believer, as ourselves. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and who among us can claim to fully have done so, then how can we justify Paul's words that we should do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith? How can we show our preferential treatments in doing good to believers when Jesus said that our neighbor is also the one that we should love as ourselves? And recently the tension has been resolved for me when I realized that Paul's motive is not simply pastoral but also evangelistic. He realizes that the church is the incarnation of the gospel, what Barth called the earthly historical continuation of the incarnation. Quite a mouthful, but it says a lot. And that unless outsiders can see the kingdom in our midst, the message we proclaim becomes ineffective, and a gap opens up between belief and behavior that then cripples our witness. Therefore, Paul is not advocating preferential treatment for believers as an elite group, as a group who merits special treatment in contrast to unbelievers. Is simply helping us to grasp the fact that our message will not be heard unless unbelievers can see in our midst the reality of the message we proclaim. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, his face was clearly seen in the church by the way believers radically lived out together their commitment to Christ. As we know, they had all things in common. There was no needy one in their midst. They sold what they did not need and cared for the orphan and the widow. And it was not long before this radical care for the poor overflowed the boundaries of the church, and according to church historians, along with signs and wonders, became the most powerful agent in authenticating the gospel message in the ancient world. So, if we see the face of the Father in the face of the Son in or by the Holy Spirit, and the face of the Holy Spirit in the church, then it would seem that the quality of our life together is crucial evangelistically. If we reflect only a caricature of the person of the Holy Spirit, then we'll disfigure the beauty of the whole Godhead. Clark Pinnock, in his book The Flame of Love, says that, and I'll quote, "Hindrances to faith in God seldom have to do with lack of proofs. Hindrances to faith have more to do with the quality of our theism. Theology does not have to do with whether God is, but with who God is. Theology gains credibility when we have a doctrine of God that one can fall in love with." Unquote. Theology is supremely incarnational, and this means that the church is not simply a collective of spiritual individuals, but a community that has abandoned the radical autonomy plaguing Western society and now demonstrates in its common life the nature of the God that we proclaim. Then a final note is needed if we're to be faithful to the Trinitarian theology that we hold. As the persons of the Trinity cannot be divided, it's important to note that the process I've described also works in reverse. When the Spirit is seen in our midst, the Son is also revealed. the two are so closely identified that Paul goes as far as to say, this is 2 Corinthians 3:17, that the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, to see the Holy Spirit is also to have a revelation of the one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1:3. Then to close the hermeneutical circle, it goes without saying that to see Jesus is also to see the Father. However, as this is also so well known, that the Spirit reveals to us the Son, and that the Son reveals to us the Father, the perspective of Eastern Orthodoxy, that we see the face of the Spirit in the Church, remains very helpful, as it can deepen our relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Most books on the Holy Spirit focus on what he does for us. He convicts us. He regenerates us. He fills us. He empowers us. He guides us. He gives us spiritual gifts, and so on. However, such books rarely attempt to deepen our relationship and revelation of who the Spirit is as a person, as opposed to what he does for us as a person. And this is a mistake. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit becomes the faceless friend, the one who does all kinds of things for us every day, but the one who we fail to develop a relationship with in the way we develop a relationship with the Father and with the Son, for fear that we'll fall foul of the words of Jesus, that the Spirit will not speak of himself. In fact, for most of us, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is more functional than it is relational. It's a utilitarian relationship. We're simply the recipients of all he does in regenerating us, filling us, gifting us, and leading us, etc. And sadly, without intending to, we dishonor the person of the Spirit and impoverish both our own lives and the life of the Church. There are many ways to correct this, and there are many biographical examples in Church history of individuals who have had a very rich personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Again, I emphasize a personal, not a utilitarian relationship. Now, how to move forward in such a relationship is something I intend to take up in another article. But one way to begin is to embrace the Orthodox perspective that we see the face of the Spirit in the Church. The Church Fathers also said that the Holy Spirit was the kiss of God, and that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of surprise. Beautiful insights, but I don't have time to take them up here. But meanwhile, look for his face in the community of the Church, in a child, in a teenager, in a disabled person, in the elderly, and in the marginal, those who are invisible, as even in church we tend to gravitate towards our friends and family. We're all only earthen vessels, but if we adopt this perspective, we'll soon discover that the most commonplace earthen vessel can contain surprising treasure. Just a personal note to end with. As I've already said, developing a relationship with the Spirit is something I personally want to develop further in my own life. as most books that I read on the Spirit emphasize, the utilitarian relationship, what he does for us, rather than the personal relationship, who he is and what he's like as a person. Many books on the fatherhood of God discuss all that he's done and continues to do for us, and then many of them follow on and speak of developing a relationship with the Father heart of God. The same is done in many books on the person and work of Jesus, and we've all benefited hugely from them. However, to my knowledge, the second dimension of an intimate person-to-person relationship, where we really get to know the person of the Spirit, as we're encouraged to develop a person-to-person relationship with the Father and the Son, is absent from most books I read on the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this is a weakness of the charismatic movement, and even the word charismatic speaks of the gifts that the Spirit gives us, again focusing on something that he does for us, something utilitarian. So if you know of any really good books on developing a relationship with the Spirit as a person, do let me know. As offhand, I'm only aware of books that might devote one chapter to developing a relationship with the Spirit, but few that devote the whole book to doing so.